the preaching task for a little bit to give you some time to prepare and study for ordination. So that's, thank you guys for that. It's a grace. And you may be wondering, well, now he's preaching again. Maybe he's done. I am not. I'm sorry. Continue to ask questions. Hold me accountable. I need that. But honestly, I think the real reason I'm up here is if we know today's text, there's some sensitive subjects we're going to talk about. I think the elders were just like, let's just give it to the new guy. Give it to the pastor in training. Right? Give it to the pastor in training. Let him cut his teeth on this one. No, in all seriousness, I'm excited to do it. Our guys are busy as they are leaving today to go to the pastor's conference. They have a lot going on, so I'm happy to serve in this way and honored that they would ask me to do it. But today we are in Proverbs 5, and we are going to be talking about some sensitive information here that maybe bring up some old wounds, maybe rub in some salt in some new wounds. But it's our prayer, Lord, that the Lord would use this to bring about, like I said in that prayer, to bring about conviction of sin and repentance and to experience the freedom and the grace that's available to you guys in Jesus, to all of us there. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to cover the whole text this morning, Proverbs chapter 5. Well, in 1987, undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of the world, Mike Tyson, prepared to enter the ring with 1984 gold medalist and also undefeated heavyweight boxer Tyrell Biggs. This was considered to be the fight that was going to set the trajectory of your path in the boxing world, right? This was the one. Who was going to be crowned the best? Tyson currently held the title, and Biggs wanted it. Outside of the ring, these guys were at odds. There was some serious animosity between these guys. They absolutely despised each other. Biggs was known for constantly deriding Tyson, always tearing him down in the public eye, just talking trash. Tyson was asked by a reporter before he entered the fight, if he was concerned about his opponent's fight plan. Not flight plan, fight plan. Tyson's response, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And if you've been alive longer than 5 minutes, you know exactly what he's talking about, right? You've got to be ready for anything. Your plan has to have a plan. Tyson didn't care about Tyrell's plan. Tyson had his own plan. Tyson knew that every boxer had weaknesses in his fight plan. It was his job to find that weakness and attack. Many of us in here have plans, right? We have plans to take our kids to the doctor next week, plans to pick up the kids from soccer practice. We have plans for our diets. We have workout plans, plans for lunch after church maybe, monthly budget plans, financial plans, retirement plans, vacation plans, holiday plans, insurance plans, medical plans, funeral plans. They're all designed to keep us on track, these plans, to make sure we've got all the bases covered, to protect us. So we have all kinds of plans for everything, every aspect of our life. But what about a plan for your soul? What is your plan for your soul? What is your plan to combat sin? To putting sin to death, Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, Romans 8, verse 13. More specifically, what is your plan to protect yourself against sexual sin? We are all vulnerable in here. And if we think we're above sexual stupidity, we are sorely mistaken. So what is your plan? What is your plan to protect yourself against sexual sin? Do you have a plan? None of us are off limits. We need to be ready. We need to have a plan. And today, Solomon is going to help us as we continue our series, Walking Wisely in a Foolish World. He's going to help us formulate a plan. He's passing down wisdom from generation to generation, as we learned last week. He's going to help us formulate this plan, and he's going to help answer the question, what is your plan to protect yourself against sexual sin? So follow along with me in Proverbs chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 14. Solomon writes this, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and that your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go down to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" May the Lord bless the reading, preaching, hearing, and applying of his word. So point number one today, wisdom in the warning. Solomon is going to impart wisdom by warning us. It says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom." We've heard this introductory language before, up until this point, right? Proverbs 1:8, "Hear my son, your father's instruction." Proverbs 2:1, "My son, receive my words." Proverbs 3:1, "My son, don't forget my teaching." Proverbs 4:1, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction." Chapter 4, verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words." And again here in chapter 5, "My son, be attention, be attentive." He's saying, pay attention. Pay attention, because now Solomon is about to have the talk. Everybody know what the talk is? Yes, birds and the bees, it's the sex talk, right? Okay, parents, this is our responsibility to have this talk with our kids. This is our responsibility, because if we're not doing it, somebody else is. People often ask my wife and I, well, how young? I say early and often. How early? Well, that's up for you and your wife to decide. Seek counsel in that, okay? Because statistics show that our kids are exposed to the topic of sex, even worse, pornography, as early as 8 to 10 for our boys and 12 to 13 for our girls. And with the introduction of cell phones and social media, that age is getting younger. Friends, we've got to have the talk. Embrace the awkward, seek wise counsel. There is plenty of resources in this room that would love to help think through and talk through that with you. So you've got to have the talk. And that's what Solomon's doing here with his son. He's pulled up the chair. He's pulled his son in close. Look at me. Make eye contact. Hear what I'm about to tell you. This is important. You've got to hear this. This is serious. This is going to protect you. It's going to protect your family. And it's going to protect your soul. Listen to what I'm telling you. Verse 2. It's to guard. It will help you discern. Guarding knowledge and guarding wisdom, heeding wisdom is applying it. It is how we use discretion and discernment in temptation, because the wise don't speak carelessly. The wise consider the consequences. That is wisdom. It is how we combat the lies. And he says, son, you're about to enter a sexually foolish world, and you have got to be prepared. I'm telling you. There's going to be temptations and distractions everywhere. You've got to have the word of truth. You've got to have wisdom about sexuality, God's design, God's wisdom for your sexuality, and how to steward that well. This is wisdom. Because without it, the fist of lust is going to punch you in the mouth, and you're not going to know what hit you. You won't be able to withstand it. Apart from the wisdom of God in sexuality, we are too weak to go about it on our own. Her words, Lady Lust's words, are a counterfeit to the truth. They're a counterfeit to the truth. They're going to appear to be true. They're going to appear to be attractive. Verse 3, her words drip like honey. In the ancient text, this was like picturing like you're walking through the woods, you grab a honeycomb out of the tree, and you're like squeezing it into your mouth, and the drip hits your tongue. It's the sweetest, purest honey. Her speech, verse 4, is smoother than oil. What do we use honey and oil for? They're enhancements, right? We use them to make things better. We put them in our tea to enhance the flavor of our tea, to make it sweeter. We use oil to saute our vegetables and our chicken to enliven the flavors that are already there. This is an enhancement. It's used to make what we already have better. That is the word from Lady Lust. It is going to appear like it's going to make everything better in your life. It's going to sound sweet. And these words that she uses are going to come just at the right time. They're going to come just at the right time. Men, brothers, there are going to be moments in your life when you're feeling defeated, disrespected, lonely, sexually frustrated, bored, and these words are going to hit you. And when she speaks to you, you're going to feel like Superman. You're going to feel like you could smash through a wall. Ladies, you're going to be feeling emotionally vulnerable, unappreciated, unattractive, frustrated with your man in his lack of leadership. And this guy's words are going to make you feel like a queen. Kids, teens, he's going to make you feel pretty. He's going to make you feel wanted. He's going to give you the attention you think you deserve. Boys, she's going to make you think you're all that in a bag of potato chips. These words are going to hit you at just the right time. It's how the enemy operates. You've got to have a plan. You have got to be ready. Lady Lust's speech is smooth and sweet. It'll draw you in. It's delightful, exciting, mysterious. Don't believe the hype. Whatever she tells you in the text message or on the gram or online, at the office. Her words turn bitter, verse 4. Sweet in the beginning, quickly turned bitter. Her smooth lips, the same mouth that she uses to speak that sweet freedom of life into you, they're becoming a devouring mouth. Her words lead to death. Verses 5 and 6. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. And she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She doesn't even know it. So words in the scriptures are often used as a metaphor for the path, for a path of life, a direction for your life. So the words that we choose to listen to are going to guide and direct your path. And to follow her path surely means death, both physically and spiritually. Our plan must be to have God's word, God's wisdom stored up in our hearts and minds. To remember what Solomon is telling us here, to be able to combat the counterfeit words of Lady Lust. Let me give you an example of how this played out for a friend of mine, Proverbs 5. True story. Guy's working for a friend of his at like a market-style setting, right? Like a vendor booth where you're just sitting there all day waiting for people to come around and buy your stuff. Super boring. So he's working this job for a period of time, and he starts to just wonder, like, man, what is the point of this? Like, this is... what is the point of this dumb little job? This is so meaningless. What am I even doing here? And then he also shared with me, him and his wife had just had a baby. Like, just had a baby. So, friends, moms, dads, we know, mama needs some time to heal. So, there was some physical and emotional distance there. So here he is, sitting at this dumb little vendor, meaningless job, wondering about his life choices, sexually frustrated. And then he says to me, I was bored. I was bored out of my mind. So he gets up, decides to walk around, sees a lady, strikes up a conversation, no harm, no foul. It's fine. They talk for the course of a few months, I guess. And over that time, the conversation begins to take a turn. It starts to go on an unwise path. And then he says to me, in God's kindness and in his grace, he brings this text, Proverbs 5, to his mind in the middle of a conversation with this woman. I know what this is. This is honey. Her words are sweet right now to my dumb, boring little life. This feels really good. He was terrified. This is a godly man. This is someone I respect and I look up to. And in God's kindness, he brought Proverbs 5 to his mind. You got to have it stored up in your hearts and minds. He doesn't know when he read that, probably, right? Proverbs 5, like who's going there for their morning devotion? I mean, it's God's word. We read it all, right? It's all his word, his wise counsel. But no, it was stored up and it was brought to his mind in the right time by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, man, if there was a line to cross, I was on the line, my toes were over the line, and my shoulder was leaning over it. Like, that's how close. He was terrified of how close he came to walking this path, storing up God's word and God's wisdom in your heart and in your mind. I know sometimes it's a struggle, right? We show up to the quiet time to read our scripture. It's like, man, it's just like, God, where are you? This is falling flat. I'm not experiencing, I'm not feeling you. You got to keep showing up. You got to keep showing up and knowing that you're planting seeds. You water those seeds by continuing to read and pray. Like, the goal of reading our Bibles is just not to gain information to regurgitate later, right? Like, we don't remember what we ate for dinner January 16th, 2024. Maybe you do, probably in some of your calendars, whatever. Most of us don't remember what we ate a year ago, but we still showed up to nourish our bodies, right? We still ate the food to take care of our bodies. So we feast on the word of God. We trust that he's doing the work in us, and we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of illumination in us and through it and in his timing. God's word is our wisdom for protection against sexual infidelity. Solomon continues his warning with some stark imagery here. He's going to get into some consequences about what's going to happen if you choose the wrong path. He's going to give us some poetic imagery. Verse 7 through 11. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go down to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So here's that language again from Solomon. Listen up, O sons. Notice the shift from the singular in verse 1 to the plural now in verse 7, right? In the beginning, my son, now O sons, okay? So there's maybe some other kids in the room, and he's looking up from the conversations. Everybody pay attention. Listen up here. And there's like a pleading in his voice. O sons, listen to me. Please pay attention to what I'm telling you. Listen to me. Verse 7b, Solomon says, don't depart from my words. The command to not depart is alluding to being on that path, those words. And the father's words and lady's lust words, they're going to offer alternative paths. Okay, we've already seen that. The father's words are going to seem to be constrictive and lifeless and constrain and hold back the son. That's how they're going to appear. In verse 7 and 8, he says, don't depart, don't go nearer, don't you do it. But the Father's words actually offer abundant life and pleasure. We're going to see in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and enjoy the wife of your youth. Verse 21, God will set your path. Now the woman, Lady Lust, her words appear to promise freedom and fun and enjoyment. Verses 3 and 4, sweet and smooth. But her words actually constrain and lead to suffering and death. Verses 4 and 6, bitter, destructive, path set for death. God's wisdom can sometimes feel like we're being held back, and probably because we need to be. It's probably wisdom. Heed God's wisdom. He's pleading with us to pay attention as he goes on in verse 8. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Son, take another route. Take another route. Go the opposite direction. Guys, we know where to find them. We know where these people work. We know what coffee shop they work at. We know what grocery store they shop at. We might even know what car they drive. We know what neighborhoods they live in. They go to the same church as us. We know where to find her online. Stay away. Take another route, get another job, do whatever it takes, fight to the death. Tell your friends, bring them in, confess, repent, let them hold you accountable. Don't even toy with the idea. Friends, every time that we give in to even just a little bit of temptation, our hearts start to callous, right? Like when you get back in the gym and you're starting to lift weights again and your hands start to hurt and you're building the cat, it's kind of painful at first, but after time, you don't even notice it. It's becoming callous. And that's what happens to our hearts. Before too long, we don't even recognize what we're doing. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. Be careful how you treat God, my friends. You may say to yourself, I can sin against God, and then, of course, I can repent and go back and find God whenever I want him. You try it. And you will sometimes find that not only can you not find God, but that you don't even want to. You will be aware of a terrible hardness in your heart, and you can do nothing about it. And then you will suddenly realize that it is God punishing you in order to reveal your sinfulness and your vileness to you. And there's only one thing you can do. Turn back to him and say, oh God, do not go on dealing with me judiciously. Though I deserve it, soften my heart, melt me. I cannot do it myself. You cast yourself utterly upon his mercy and his compassion. Turn to Jesus. This is how we keep our hearts from hardening. It's how we maintain a soft heart. We confess, we repent, we read God's word, we bring our friends in, we confess, we repent over and over and over again. We fight to the death. We fight to the death. Friends, by studying God's word, hard hearts begin to soften. Look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. I love this text. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Sexual sin is not a toy to be played with and think that we can control. It affects everything. You often hear us talk about how we say sin splatters, right? Like you spill something with sauce in the kitchen and like you're just finding it in every nook and cranny over the next couple of months as you still continue to clean it. If I drop a jar of spaghetti right here, first couple of rows are going to hit it. Same thing with sin. It affects everything, every aspect of our lives. We saw it in verses 9 through 11. Every part of that man has been affected. Sexual sin is going to drain you. It will drain you financially through the paying of possibly alimony and lawsuits. It depletes you socially in your reputation, emotionally in your conscience. Of course, your marriage is going to blow up. The jealousy, the hurt, the loneliness, the regret, it's brutal. And it touches every aspect of our life. And then verse 12 and 13 come in and say, one day after it's over and you've been caught, you're going to look around and realize what had happened. He knows what happened. He's going to look up and he's going to realize what he did. Because all he has left is a pile of depression, an empty bank account, no friends, and a venereal disease. It's in the text. Because he didn't pay attention, didn't listen to wisdom. Verse 12, oh, how I hated discipline. I despised reproof. Verse 13, I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers or incline the ear to my instructors. He didn't listen to your father. He didn't listen to your friends. He didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. And he didn't listen to God. He's using these imaginative poetry here, these descriptions of our consequences to help us remember what happens when we choose the wrong path. Like when you see a replay of like a nasty hit in like hockey or football, you know the play I'm talking about. Like the guy gets hit and you're like, if he's not dead, he's in a coma, at least knocked out, right? You know the hit? What happens when you see it? Ooh, right? Like you're physically affected. We have an involuntary embodied response to when we hear about or see someone afflicted. Solomon is instilling these images of consequences in our minds to help us remember to avoid making the wrong choice. It's the same way we avoid touching the stove. Knowledge is knowing the stove is hot. Wisdom is not touching it. Right? And friends, as Mike was kind of helping me think through some of this stuff, we were talking about just like, think about who's writing this. Solomon. 1 Kings 11, 3, 4. Let me remind you who Solomon is. He, Solomon, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And they turned his heart away from the Lord. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Friends, Solomon failed at taking his own advice. Let that sink in for a second. Mike said this. This is Mike's quote right here. Listen, Solomon's sexual sin not only led to the downfall of his family, but his kingdom and his country. Sexual sin promises freedom and joy, but delivers wreckage, broken families, and destroyed souls. Solomon, the guy who wrote this proverb, did not heed his own proverb. No one is off limits. Now, Solomon, he continues with this imaginative poetry, and this time, it's a little more provocative to show us wisdom in our sexuality. Sex according to God is wisdom to protect us against lady lust, and it's ultimately life-saving. Point number two, wisdom in the wonder. Wisdom in the wonder. Verses 15 through 23. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray. All right. Everybody's looking at me. How's he going to do it? How's he going to handle it? What's he going to do? Tim, I know you. I'm not getting into the details here. It is pretty obvious what Solomon is talking about, okay? But it's pretty provocative language here. As I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I don't know Hebrew, but when you start to look at translations and the meanings of words in their context, I was blushing. I'm not kidding you. I was like, I told my wife one, she's like, oh, Lord. Now, our English translations, they do a fine job. They do a fine job of getting the point across. But I was literally blushing. And in my first draft of this, like, thankfully, we submit our sermons to the other elders to, like, make sure everything's good. And Mike's like, oh, dude, I don't know, man. I don't know. He said, I think you want to have your wife read that one. So thank you, brother, for that. I think you spared me a lot there. But anyway, the point is, friends, sex is God's idea, okay? This is God's idea. It is God's good design for our good pleasure and for procreation. It's part of our plan. It is a gift from God to only be enjoyed in the confines of marriage. Ray Ortland, you might have heard this quote maybe in our marriage seminars before, but he talks about it in terms of like a fire in the fireplace. He says, sex is like a fire. In the fireplace, it keeps us warm. Out of the fireplace, on the living room carpet, it burns the house down, okay? It is to be between your spouse, you and your spouse alone. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. Brothers, your wife is a gift. She is a gift from God to you. Not just for procreation, but for enjoyment. And this deer imagery we see in verse 19, it's to be reminded of her beauty. Enjoy your wife visually. Honor her beauty. Wives, present yourselves as attractively as you can to your man. And husbands, before you get too excited there, make sure you're communicating to her all the ways she already thrills you as your bride. Verse 19 also says, be intoxicated with her. Literally means to be drunk on your wife. It's like in the Hebrew, a picture of a staggering man as he's looking like he's just so in love with his bride. Verse 20, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why would you throw all this away? Look what he's already given you. His good, wise words, a beautiful bride. Be crazy in love with each other. It's the good, wise will of the Lord. He's giving you your own personal Garden of Eden, brothers. Enjoy her to the fullest. Continue on in verse 21. It says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. And the eyes of the Lord were a common metaphor for knowledge, and in this case, God's exhaustive knowledge. Our public and secret acts are in the eyes of God always. Guys, he already knows. He already knows. Like, it trips me out, like, how we don't share. And sometimes my wife's like, I don't know if you should have shared that. You need to pull back a little bit. And I get that. There's some things, right? But why are we keeping secrets from each other when the one who matters most already knows? What are we doing? This is our family. We're in this together. This is a gift from God. Now, we don't need to tell everybody, right? Not everybody needs to know, but a handful of brothers and sisters you love and trust and just that you can come to and say, man, I am really struggling here. I've really screwed up and I need help. You've brought it to the light. Confess it. Repent it. He already knows. So why do people commit adultery? Why do we give in to sexual temptation? I think there's a myriad of reasons, but two most prominent I could think of were they don't have a healthy fear of the Lord, but more so, they're dissatisfied in God. The reason people commit adultery is they don't fear God and they are not satisfied in Him. It's not that they didn't stick to the plan. Well, you're like, well, I thought we had to have a plan. Yeah, the plan. Stick to the plan. But listen, The whole point of the plan is designed to point you to God. It's designed to point you to Christ, to keep your eyes on Jesus, to be completely, fully satisfied in Him. That's the point of the gift of sex in marriage, is so that we would look to the gift giver and think, what kind of God would give me this gift? That's the point of the gifts that He gives us. They're to point us to Himself, to satisfy us in Him. And it's when we look to these other gifts for ultimate satisfaction that we're going to be left empty and disappointed and broken. God's not against fun. He's not anti-pleasure. But He does constrain the pleasures of sex and good food and alcohol. Those good gifts, He constrains them to His moral order of creation so that we would flourish as He fully intended us to. That can only happen when we desire Him and His wisdom above the physical pleasures that He gives us. Robbie, if you'd come on up. A couple of things as we end today. A couple of questions that we need to answer honestly this morning. Question number one. Are you living in sexual sin that needs to be repented of? Are you living in sexual sin that needs to be repented of? Confess it. Turn to Jesus right now and repent. Your Heavenly Father, because of the cross, He is ready to embrace you. In your mess, in all of it, as you are right now, to extend forgiveness and restoration to you. Repent, turn to Jesus. There's much freedom to be found in Christ. Come into the light. Second question, are you enjoying the sexual fulfillment in your marriage that God intends for you? If not, there is no need to be ashamed. You are not alone. You don't need to carry this in secret or in the quiet and figure it out on your own. There's much help available to you. There's much hope available to you. There's a good and joyful work to be done here. What's your plan? What's your plan to guard yourself against sexual sin? Grab a friend, grab a pastor, someone you love and trust, and pour it all out. The Lord already knows, and He's waiting. He's waiting with open arms to welcome you in, to restore you. He's in the restoration business. That's good news, friends. You're not too far gone, man. It's okay. I'm sure, I'm not gonna ask for a raise of hands. I'm not gonna do it. I almost did it. But I'm telling you right now, there is someone sitting directly next to you, front behind you, that has walked through something similar to this. And they are there to help. Their testimony is gonna be able to help. I promise. Lean in. Friends, come to Christ and be forgiven. Come to Christ and see the wisdom that He has in sexuality for you. Come to Christ for ultimate full satisfaction. So I think what do we want to do now? I just think we should sing. I think we should sing to the Lord. We're going to sing Take My Life as like a consecration, a surrendering of ourselves to the Lord together. Let me close us in prayer, and then we'll stand and sing. God, thank You again for Your wisdom. God, thank You for Your wisdom in our sexuality, which is a gift to us to be used to honor You and bring glory to you. So Lord, we ask for your help in us to do that, Lord. And I do pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, would just convict all of our hearts. Just open the slightest crack in our hearts to see. Maybe we're not even seeing ourselves, where there might be there's just a little bit of sin that needs to be confessed and repented of. Lord, help soften our hearts. God, may we be a church that welcomes with open arms to model and extend the grace that is available to all of us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that we can be fully satisfied in you by the death of your Son, Jesus, as a gift to us. Amen.